Well, amen. You may be seated tonight, and if you will get out your Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. I have been using the verses that I am about to move through over the past, I guess, weeks, months, whatever, a lot. And so I thought if I am using these verses in various counseling situations, whether impromptu or otherwise, because people are upset and anxious and worried and fretting, then maybe God is leading me to preach these to the general audience, because maybe there is much fret and worry and anxiety going around, and so that's why we are here tonight. So, Philippians chapter 4. Let me encourage you, if you're not in these verses, I'm sure there will be some point in your life where you will be, but if you take what we are studying tonight, it may be that God wants you to be the one who applies these to someone's life and situation and circumstance. And so, listening for those and looking for those who are acting like they are not living in peace, but they are anxious and fearful. And you will hear it in their questions. You will hear it as they express to you their worries and all of those things. These are great verses to point them to. All right, so chapter 4. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. When I was in seminary, Stacy worked in Broyhill Hall in North Carolina at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. Way back many years ago. And so if I was not in class or the library, I was in Broyhill Hall, of course. And so I would go over there, also work there. I remember one afternoon, I walked out of the back of Broyhill Hall, kind of walked around and headed to the middle of the campus. And as I was coming around that building and headed towards the library, there was a young lady who attended seminary, and she was sitting down in the shadows, back against the wall, head in her knees, and she was sobbing. And so I didn't know exactly what to do. I almost missed her because of where she was sitting, except for the fact that she was sobbing so uncontrollably. And so as I approached her, I said, "Are you okay?" She immediately looked up and put her hands out. And I said, I just want to help you. She shook her head. She kept her hand up, like, "Do not come near me." And so now I begin to get concerned. What had happened? Had she been attacked? You know, all that stuff going through my mind. And I said, "Look, I won't come any closer to you, but I need to know that you're okay. Are you okay?" And she shook her head. And I said, "Well, will you allow me at least to go get another lady to come and sit with you?" And so she shook her head yes. And so I went off and found somebody and came back. And she had just been overcome with anxiety. It had just crippled her and frozen her to the point that she just crumbled. Right where she was, she could not take it anymore. She slid down that wall and then began to just sob uncontrollably. She had absolutely nothing else to do. girl at seminary giving her life to Christ, taking classes. She wasn't just walking across the campus. She was studying to be used of God in a vocational way. I know exactly where she is right now. I know who she is. But there she sat, just crumbled, paralyzed by fear and anxiousness, anxiety. Just because we are believers in Christ, just because we're Christians, does not mean we are immune to these things. This is why they're here. If we were immune, Paul wouldn't say, don't be anxious. He wouldn't have wasted the ink. But we're not immune because we are in a world, and this world is fallen. It's tainted by sin, which means we have to endure life in a sinful world. Because we still have this flesh. We have to endure life with a sinful flesh. And because of all the circumstances that up and down and change and come at us from left and right, sometimes we feel like all I have left to do is just sit my back on the wall and crumble and sob. Paul says otherwise. Paul says otherwise. So as we go through these verses, I'm not going to hit every single one of them. I just want to talk through three imperatives for peace. Paul gives us three imperatives here. Imperative is a command, something you are to do. I want to trace those back to why he says that, because that's the important. Why does he give us these commands, and how do they bring peace? Because I can just tell you, do this. That isn't necessarily going to bring you peace. We need to know why. We need to know what is the heart, what is the foundation of these commands. And I think he reveals those to us. And so, three imperatives for peace. So what is peace? First, before we get there, that girl wanted to experience peace was the answer you need to not be in difficult circumstances. Is peace the absence of chaos and turmoil? Some people think so. Isn't that what we fight for? If I'm a pacifist, peace means no war, means no conflict. It means we acquiesce. But that's not what peace is. Peace is not the absence of turmoil. For the believer, peace is a settled heart in the midst of the turmoil and chaos. It is a settled heart that leads to a settled life, even in the midst of chaos and turmoil and a world upside down. So what does Paul say to us? Command us so that we can find peace. The first thing is pray to the Lord. They're all peace. Pray to the Lord. Paul says, the Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything. Don't be anxious. Instead, do this. In everything. Notice he doesn't say, don't be anxious, but pray. He says, don't be anxious, but in everything. It's not the act of prayer. That's not what he's getting at. It's not, let's go through the motions to have peace. It's not, let's get on our knees and bow our head and say words. That is not what brings peace. There's something about all of life that needs to be affected by prayer. It needs to be seasoned with prayer. It needs to be praying without ceasing. There's something about everything that needs to be covered with prayer. There needs to be prayer in everything. Okay, so by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And here's the promise, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It is not maybe going to come and guard your heart and mind, but it will. It is a promise of God. That is yours to claim. So he says, prayer, supplication, and requests. Synonyms, but all with different emphasis. The word prayer gives us the attitude with which we come to God in worship. We are coming because God is God. Supplication. It's the attitude where we realize our need. I'm not coming to God because He's Santa Claus. I'm coming to God because He's God and I'm not. And I have great, great need. Request. With the right heart, you can make requests to God concerning your situation. But He also says, with thanksgiving. All right? Prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving. Here's this attitude. You come with a thankful heart. Thanksgiving is not a request or a prayer or a supplication. It is an attitude. It is a sense where you understand, because you understand who God is, you understand your need, you go to Him, and you go and you thank Him for all that He does. Now, why is that important? Why is it important for us to come to God when we come to Him with prayer, supplications, and requests, to do so with a heart of thanksgiving? Because thanksgiving forces us to consider all that He's done and therefore builds our trust in all that He will do. We get back to future grace, right? Thanksgiving comes to God and says, thank you for, those are the tangible things that you can thank Him for. Thank you that you are God. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for providing a meal for me today. Thank you for my health. Thank you for my family. And the list goes on and on and on. That's God's grace in your life. You are recognizing God working in your life and His grace in and working in your life. So what does that do? That means when you are in a difficult situation and you come to God and you want to express your need and you want to make a request, you're going to pray to Him. When you come with thanksgiving, you are training yourself to already know there is a God who will give me grace. Therefore, I can expect grace in this situation. I know because of all these things that I'm thanking Him for that I can expect Him to act in kind. I know that when I'm coming to a God who is God, who knows my needs, that in this situation, He is still God and He knows my needs and He will then act accordingly. So when we come to God and we pray, it is not, God, get me out of this circumstance. It is not even, God, change my circumstance necessarily. It is, God, I am dependent upon You and I am trusting in You based on history, past history, even in my life, past grace, that You are going to work in accordance with Your character for this situation that I'm in as I walk through it. Whatever that means. Therefore, tomorrow, when I step into tomorrow and that circumstance is still the same, I can be settled to know that God is going to give me the grace that I need in order to face that circumstance. So there is peace. And it passes all understanding. Why? Because the peace is from God. It's not from you. It's not conjured up because of prayer. It's not a fake feeling. It is a settledness in your heart because of who God is and your trust that He is going to be God tomorrow. So you come to Him knowing that you have a great need and you express it to Him and you trust that He's going to work. You don't trust that He's going to make it easy. You trust that He's going to work. And so you can rest in that. And so how does He start this? Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. So you are rejoiced. You are finding your joy in all that He is. As you look back on your life, as you look back in the history that He's given us, as you look at His character, as you think about who God is, you are rejoicing. And so because you rejoice in Him, you come to Him because of who He is, because of what He's done. That's why you come to Him. Now that's important. Because if there is something or someone else that you think is greater than God, that is more appealing to you than God, that is wiser than God, then that's what you are going to pursue when hard times come. When you are pressed, that is exactly what you will turn to. So as we are thanking God, we are rehearsing who He is, and we are expressing to Him our great joy in what He has done, and that continues to keep us anchored so that we will run to Him when difficulties come, so that we can trust Him when difficulties come, so that there will be a settledness there. You're not going to get your peace from something else because something else is not going to give you the answer that you need. You may find the answer that you want, and you may find temporary peace, but you're not going to find the answer that you need. Think about a crowded area, maybe a fair that you've been to, or a sports event. We have the rodeo coming, and there's all these people around, and they're just scurrying around, and you see a little kid, a little child, who, considering the circumstances and the chaos going around them, should be fearful and anxious, but they are not. Why? Because they are holding on to their daddy's hand. That is exactly right. Their hand is in dad's hand, and so all of the chaos going around, they can still have a smile on their face. Why? Because they feel secure in their father's hand, and they look up, and he looks down, and he smiles. He doesn't change. He isn't flustered. He is constant. And so they find their peace in the constant, unfluctuating Father. That is exactly what we do. We come to God and we know we have a need because why? The chaos around us. But we can look to our Father and we can find peace because He is constant. He is who He says He is, and He will always be who He says He is. But here's the issue. We have to recognize our limitedness. We have to recognize our limits. See, many times the person that we run to is us. We try to solve the problem. We try to find the answer. We use our own wisdom. Because we will not, by our pride, admit that we have limits, admit that we cannot handle this situation. Do you know what? I think that's exactly why God puts us in those situations. So that we will recognize, or at least be forced to recognize, that we are not God. But that we are okay as long as our hand is in His hand, and that we are going to Him, and that we are finding our peace in Him. We recognize our limitations. I have absolutely nothing to bring. The gospel reminds us of our limitations, our need for God, and our access to the throne of grace. Think about this. You go back to the gospel, and the gospel says you are limited. I have nothing to bring. What did you bring to salvation? Nothing. Think about the chaos of sin in your life. And you could do nothing. You were limited. You have a need. You know what your need was? Forgiveness. And you could not get that need without God. God was the only one who could provide that need. And then access. Christ's work gives you access to the grace that you need. It gives you permission to ask for it. And it tells you, it promises you that when you ask, you will receive it. And so the gospel, when we rehearse the gospel in our life, it helps us do exactly what Paul is saying here. It helps us understand our need and therefore find ourselves at the feet of the Father, knowing that we can request grace, knowing that we will receive the grace we need, and therefore you don't have to worry about tomorrow because you've already been promised that you will receive the grace that you need. That is peace. That is the peace that passes all understanding. See, anxiety is the result of allowing our inabilities to overwhelm us with doubt instead of allowing them to remind us of our need for God and that He can meet that need. So as long as you cling to your pride and don't admit that you have no ability whatsoever to do anything about your situation or your circumstance, then you will continue to find yourself in a state of anxiety or fear or fret. Because deep down you know that you can't do anything. But when we realize, listen, this is showing me, God is telling me that He is here for me in this situation. He's training me and showing me that I can come to Him. That's when prayer kicks in. So as a believer, when you see your inabilities in light of the gospel, then they drive you to a God who is waiting to give you the grace you need. You can't solve your problem created by your inability. Only God has the infinite resources to take you through whatever you are facing. And so prayer becomes a reflection of your faith in what you say that you believe. Yes, God is sovereign. Really? Why don't you go to Him in this time? Why are you anxious? God is loving and gracious. Really? Then why aren't you going to Him, expecting Him to offer that grace that you need in this time? When you bow and you say, "Thank you, God, and I am coming to worship you, and I need this in my life because I can't handle this, and I need you to work," what you're saying is, this is an expression of faith in who I say that I believe you are. And then it is exhibited as you wake up and you begin to walk through that circumstance with peace that He gives you. Because you say, "Yes, I trust you. I have handed this to you. It is yours to do your work." Number two. I already tell you I'm not going to get to number three. We'll figure all that out. Number two is ponder that which is excellent. Ponder that which is excellent. Look at verse 6. Excuse me, 8. "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things." This I use this so many times. I'm almost hesitant to even start this because I'm not sure we have time. But when we get our minds on the right things and get them off of things that we know nothing about, that are untrue, then you will be amazed at how your life has a settledness and a peace. In Romans 12:2, Paul says, "Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Renewing is not this one-time occurrence. It is a constant change of mind and heart that is brought about by continual exposure to and compliance with the Word of God. Renewing of your mind is continuing to expose yourself to the Word of God and expose your mind and heart to the Word of God and then applying it to your life. That's how it renews, renews, renew. I am made new again. Tomorrow, you get into the Word and renew your mind. So when Paul says, think upon these things, he says first, he is saying first, to rehearse in your mind and treasure in your heart the truths of God's Word. Feast on these things, treasure these things, meditate on these things, get them in your mind, think about these things. That's what you need to dwell on in your mind. So those truths of God's Word would fit all the descriptions of verse 8. Obviously, they would be truthful and lovely and commendable and excellent. So that's the first thing. And then second, Paul would say, dwell on anything that fits those descriptors as defined by the Word of God. So other things that may not be pointed out in the Word of God as honorable, but they are honorable because they meet the definition of honorable or trustworthy or all of these descriptors in here, true, commendable, by the Word of God. So there are things out there that you look at and you say, man, that is an honorable thing. How do you know that? Because God's Word says so. So set your mind on that thing. Dwell on that. So in other words, don't dwell on the things the world counts as true or honorable or excellent because they don't have a clue. Dwell on the things that God defines as true, honorable, excellent. Find them. Fill your thoughts with them in order to obtain peace. So two things. One, the direct things out of the Word of God, the direct Word of God. Dwell on that. What is He saying? What is He teaching us? All of those things. And then as He defines what is honorable and true and right and excellent, then there will be examples of those things in this world. Dwell on those things. Now listen, this is not the power of positive thinking. This is the power of biblical thinking. Positive thinking is when you look at the mirror and try to improve your odds because of the things that you tell yourself, try to convince yourself. So yes, I am a good salesman. I will not be intimidated. I am, you know, whatever it is that they tell you to think about and rehearse in your, that's the power of positive thinking. That actually is the opposite of what the Bible says, because we just said, don't depend upon yourself. All you're doing is reinforcing your abilities that will always fall short in the circumstances that you are facing. So I'm not saying look at the mirror and say, well, you're stupid, you're dumb. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying you're not going to find peace if you're thinking positively. The only way you're going to find peace is if you're thinking biblically. And there is a huge difference. Think upon these things means to fight against dwelling on what is false and put your mind on what is true according to God. It means fight against dwelling on what is dishonorable and dwell on what is honorable. Keep your mind off of what is unlovely and keep it on what is lovely as God defines it. See, one of the reasons that we're so anxious is because when we have conversations with ourselves, they're unbiblical. One of the things that it's okay to admit is that you talk to yourself, because we all do that. That's just how we function. In your thinking, you are having a conversation with yourself. The problem is that what you're rehearsing with yourself, that conversation that you're saying, is unbiblical. And so you begin to rehearse things that are not truthful or honorable or excellent, and those are the patterns in your life. And so we build these patterns, and those become our default. We dwell on what we don't know, and we fill in the blanks with untruth, speculation, worldly wisdom. And those conversations that you have in your mind, they never bring godly peace. They make it worse. So, for example, the doctor calls. He says, you need to come in because we need to discuss those test results. Immediately, you begin to have a conversation with yourself. And what do you begin to think? Cancer, life insurance, who's going to take care of the, you know, what? Did he say anything about any of that? No. But you begin to rehearse things that are not true. Now, they may be true, but you don't know them to be true. And so you're having an unbiblical conversation because you are thinking about things that you know nothing of. You know who knows about that conversation and what's going to take place and the news that he's going to give you? Two people, the doctor and God, and maybe the nurse, but not you. And so I don't have to go, and I'm going, oh, what's he going to say? If he says cancer, what am I going to do? All that stuff. I want to rehearse something else. I want to rehearse on what is true. And then all night, you toss, you turn. There's no peace, because why? You're talking in your head about what in the world is going to happen? Or you walk into a room, there's three people there, they're having a conversation, the door opens, you walk in, and they stop talking. What do you immediately think? They're talking about me. Not, well, maybe the conversation actually ended then. You begin to rehearse in your mind. Vengeance, vengeance. I'll tell you what I'm going to do to them. All night, you're thinking about, what were they talking about? It must have been this. It must have been that. And you flip on that side of the pillow, and you try to find the cool side of the pillow to find peace so you can get rest. And you're thinking about all the ways to find vengeance. What I'm going to do to them when I find out what they said. None of that's honorable or good or right or just. None of it. And you know what it brings? Anxiety. Because you're fretting over it. So what should we do? Well, instead, what we should do is dwell on the gospel. Dwell on the gospel. Instead of looking for vengeance, preach the gospel to yourself every morning. Because it meets the standards Paul has laid out for you in perfect fashion and in every way. The gospel, when you think about the gospel and all that is involved, it is true and just and honorable and righteous. It's everything that Paul said there. So rehearse that in your mind. And it helps you to know what not to think about. Because if something doesn't line up with the truths of the gospel, it doesn't meet these standards. So vindictive thoughts towards someone doesn't line up with the grace of the gospel given to you, the rebel, by a holy God. So when you're thinking about vengeance towards somebody that you don't even know what they said, that they were even talking about you, then here's what the gospel reminds you. No, you actually were a rebel, and God extended to you grace. So what you need to think about and what you need to dwell on so that you'll have peace is grace. How are you praying for them? How are you going to serve them instead of seek vengeance on them? See, worrying about your life doesn't line up with the hope that is yours because of the resurrection of Christ. So instead of dwelling on the things you don't know when the doctor calls, rehearse the things that you do know. God is the giver and sustainer of life. God is sovereign over my body. God sent Jesus to die so that I would not have to fear disease or death. That's why the gospel is so important. It continues to remind us. And in this, it applies because it continues to demonstrate to us and show us. It's sort of the skeleton for us to say, well, is this true and right and just? Well, does it line up with the gospel? And if it does, then think about those things. Dwell on those things. So preach the gospel to yourself every morning. But this also applies to what we feed our minds, not just what we think about when all these circumstances come up. It's what we feed our minds before those circumstances come up. What do you watch on TV? What do you read? What do you listen to? Are they honorable and excellent and worthy of praise? Because if you feed on the world's wisdom and the world's processes, and the world's perspectives, all the time, that's what your default is going to be in a crisis. You are going to default to what the world says you should do in this circumstance. And all those things bring discord and strife. They do not bring peace. So let me give you number three, and I don't know that we are going to get to it even next week, but it's practice gospel-centered righteousness. Practice gospel-centered righteousness. Righteousness. Paul says here at the end, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. We pray to the Lord. We ponder the things that are excellent. We practice gospel-centered righteousness, which means you're not practicing a righteousness out of law. You're not just going through the rules. What you're doing is you're being obedient because of the work of Christ in you. So we'll save that maybe until next week. But I need to close because we're out of time. So let's pray. And then I got a few announcements and we'll receive the offering and then we'll be dismissed. Father, we thank you for the promise of peace that is ours in any situation, which is why you say in everything we come to you with prayer. Why you tell us to pray without ceasing. It's having a conversation with you instead of ourselves. Allowing the Spirit of God to remind us of biblical truths so that we dwell on those things. So thank you that you've given us everything we need to live a life of peace. True peace. A peace that the world is longing for and hunting for and striving for and clamoring for, and yet because they reject Christ, they will not find it. So may we be a testimony to the work of Christ. When we walk through difficult circumstances, by projecting the peace that comes because of Christ, by demonstrating a peace that we don't understand, so they certainly will not understand, but will certainly be a draw and a light and a means by which we can share the love of Jesus. And so, Father, despite what we see with our physical eyes, I pray that you would give us greater spiritual vision that will allow us to see a God who is bigger than our circumstances, that will allow us to admit our inabilities, and allow us to cling to the promise that we can come and access your throne of grace, and we have been promised to receive grace when we get there. And then may we live out of that grace. And may our hearts be settled because of it. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.